I want to welcome everybody to Kanawha City Church of Christ this morning. Happy you're here. Let's open up by singing a couple songs. Please join me in singing Holy, Holy, Holy.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the crystal sea. Cherubim and seraphim falling down before thee, who wast and art and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my want and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, the joy I feel, the bliss I share, of those whose anxious spirits burn with strong desires for thy return. With such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows his face, and gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his words, and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer.
We'll pray together. Our God and our Creator, we thank you for this day. We thank you for each one that's gathered here and for their family. We thank you for Stephen, Chris, Tom. Ask you to be with them and strengthen them. Be with our deacons, our teachers, leaders. Father, we thank you for Christ and for the promise that comes through him, for his sacrifice, for his love, mercy, and grace. We thank you, Father, that we can call upon you knowing you know our deepest thoughts and our deepest concerns. This morning, we ask you to bless each one that's here. Bless your church throughout the world. Strengthen it as you see its needs. We pray for our sick, those which are suffering from COVID and other illnesses. Ask you to be with them, be with the doctors that attend them, be with the family members. We ask you to be with Chris's mother, Bianca's mother. Be with those who are recovering from COVID. Ask you to be with John Schumann, Nathan Summers, that family. Be with Michelle Hall, Kirkland. Just watch over each of them and strengthen them. We pray for Greg Moore's family and ask you to watch over them. Be with Goldie Farley's family. Help them. Father, we pray for the nation and its leaders. Ask you to direct them in the way that you'd have them go. Give them the courage and the boldness to do what's right. We pray for those who are suffering from the hurricanes, tornadoes that have devastated much of this country. Be with those who are assisting in their recovery. We pray a special prayer for those in Afghanistan, the Christians and others that are trying to escape and are stranded there. Be with them and be with those who are seeking to rescue them and return them home to places that are safety. You have blessed us so greatly, Father. Help us in our daily walk to show a light of kindness to all about us, always seeking to find the good in each other and trying to do those things that would offer an incentive to one another to always look to you in all things, knowing you understand more than we can even imagine, and that your love surpasses all things that we can comprehend. Be with us this day, throughout the rest of this service, and throughout the rest of our hall. These things we pray in Christ's name, and amen.
As Joe mentioned in his prayer, we do have a number of our members who are out today with illnesses, with COVID, with some are just quarantining right now as well. And so we do need to keep them in our prayers, and we also need to sing out. I picked a couple songs that usually, if we have a large number, I think are very uplifting. They may be a little more challenging with this fewer number of folks. So just encourage everyone to sing out this morning. If it's convenient, I'll ask you to join me in standing and singing the next two songs.
Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Oh, Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. I have a living hope. I have a future. God has a plan for me. Of this I'm sure, of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Oh, Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Your word is faithful, mighty in power. God will deliver me. Of this I'm sure, of this I'm sure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Oh, Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Oh, Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. 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 Mm-hmm. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise, so be exalted. O Lord, my God, Hosanna in the highest. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Glory, glory, glory to the King of Kings. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. So be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest. Lord, we lift up your name with hearts full of praise. So be exalted, O Lord my God. Hosanna in the highest.
Amen. Please be seated. Before we're going to sing a song before we have the Lord's Supper, and prior to doing so, I want to read a scripture. In Psalm 103, it's a song of praise to our gracious and loving Father. In this psalm, the psalmist lists many ways that God deals compassionately with his children. I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 12. This section of the psalm that focuses on God's forgiveness of his sinning children. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Let's sing together east to west prior to the Lord's Supper.
As far as the east is from the west, as far as the worst is from the best, as far as the future's from the past, as far as the first is from the last, he is holy, I'm unworthy. He is faithful in all of his ways. He is worthy, I'm unholy. He has taken my sins away, and oh, how far he's taken my sins away from me. As far as the heavens from the earth, as far as the dying's from the birth, as far as the darkness from the light, as far as the blindness from the sight, he is holy, I'm unworthy. He is faithful in all of his ways. He is worthy, I'm unholy. He has taken my sins away, and oh, how far he's taken my sins away from me.
We are living in a historic age. It's hard to see that when you're in the middle of it and day to day goes on. But there is a lot of change going on in the world. One of the changes you see even this morning is in our communion service. Originally, at the Last Supper, Jesus Christ probably took a pitcher of wine and poured it into cups, and it was shared among the apostles. Over the years, Many of the Protestant churches continue to do that, especially the Catholic churches. In Mass, they pour wine into a cup. In the Catholic churches, then the celebrant walks by the front, the priest. The priest dips a wafer in the wine and places it on the celebrant's tongue. So one by one, they take the communion. Many of the Protestant churches used a one cup for hundreds and hundreds of years. Back about 1918, you remember that far back? No, of course not. But there was something called the Spanish flu, and it killed a lot of people. That sound familiar? Yeah. At that point in time, many churches started going to individual communion cups. And that's what we used in this congregation for years and years, individual cups. Now with this COVID pandemic, even that is changing. Now we use what many people call the zip and sip cups. Zip and sip. Somewhat distracting because you can never get that little clear plastic tab off, right? But, you know, that's the mechanics of the Lord's Supper. We have now another type of cup. If you did not receive one when you came in, you can raise your hand and the ushers will bring you one. Okay? But this one has two ends, looks like sort of like a little hourglass. And in the bread end, instead of a wafer, we have a chiclet. Well, that's what they look like, the little loaves of bread. The whole point of this is that things will change, and things can change according to your surroundings, your circumstances. When Shirley and I made a trip to Israel, we had a group of about 20 of them Baptists, and we persuaded them to have communion one Sunday evening that we were there on the banks, on the shore of Lake Galilee. So we went about to find unleavened bread and grape juice in Israel. Yeah, should have been easy to say, fine. Well, it really wasn't. Okay. We wound up settling for pieces of pita bread, okay? And we sent our guide out to get grape juice, and he came back with grape Kool-Aid. But you know what? We gave blessings, and we partook of that bread and partook of that grape Kool-Aid, and we remembered what was important, the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because you see, these little objects that are going to change with time and circumstance cannot change a fundamental fact of Jesus Christ who died for us. That's why we come together, to encourage one another, to support one another, to remember that Jesus is the reason we're here. Jesus is the reason we can claim mercy from God. Would you bow with me, please, while I give thanks for this bread? Father in heaven, the maker and giver of all things, we thank you so much for your gift of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we're so sorry that he had to die, that our sins were so grievous that there was no other way. But dear God, we praise you, and we praise Jesus Christ for offering his body upon the cross. Father, as we partake of this loaf, let us do it in remembrance of him and what he has done for us. For this is our prayer, through Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Would you bow with me again? Dear God, we come in humble supplication, asking your blessing upon us. We ask you to bless this fruit of the vine, that it nourish our spiritual beings, and that we serve you with all our heart and our soul and our mind. Father, this fruit of the vine brings to our mind the blood that Jesus Christ shed, the blood of his sacrifice, that we might have our sins washed away. And Father, as we stand before your throne in that last day, that judgment day when Jesus Christ returns, and we advance to your throne, we pray that our undying faith and our love for Jesus Christ will enable you to have mercy upon us. Father, our sins are many, and we praise you for letting us have a way to cover those sins so that we're not held accountable in your eyes. Father, bless this cup, and may we partake of it. May we do so in a manner that pleases you, in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. It's at this time that we used to take up a collection. We used to pass a plate, and people would put an offering in there, a portion of what they earned for the week, and we would use that money to further the work of this church and to do benevolent needs across the city and across the world. We still have that opportunity. We have a plate in the vestibule. And for some of you, I know that you give online and it comes in separately from this service, and we appreciate that. It is our thankfulness which we express through these gifts. Would you bow with me while I offer that thankfulness? Dear God, all we have and all we are is through your grace and your benevolence. Father, we pray that out of our overflowing love for you and for Christ and for one another, we make an offering together. You might use these monies to further your kingdom upon this earth. Father, bless us as we give, and thank you for all that you've given us. For this is our prayer, through your most precious gift of all, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Take this opportunity to invite our kids to make their way back, ages 2 through 2nd grade, for your class. And prior to our lesson this morning, we will sing Ancient Words. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world, they resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength, help us cope in this world where'er we roam.
ancient words will guide us home. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age. Come to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful word of Christ. Holy words, long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words, ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart.
Right. If you will, go ahead and have your seat. And we've got a couple of things to take care of as we get started. First off, so today is the big day we have been building up to. Today is when we needed to have 300 stuffed animals donated for the Children's Hospital and their counseling center there. And the challenge that Sheila had put in front of us of 300. And she even suggested that she would kiss a pig if we reached 300. So as of last week, we had 229 officially counted. And I'm happy to announce that right before service started, so there may have been some more come in since then, but right before service started, we had an additional 89 back there, which puts us at 318. So thank you all for that. I want to encourage you to not stop there. This is, like I've told you many times, it's an ongoing situation. And so would ask that you continue to be praying about that, continuing to be bringing these stuffed animals in, and we will get them to the people there. Sheila, we need to see you up front for just a second. Oh, you think I'm joking. I'm not joking. Oh, she's nervous. See, it was announced that she would kiss a pig.
No.
You volunteered. And
I was afraid you'd have me kiss a pig.
Well, sometimes the things that you fear are the things that are true. And due to some help from some friends, Linda, who helped me out with this.
Thanks, Linda.
We're going to need you to do what you said. All right. All right. Thank you, Sheila. I'll let you deliver that back to the back for one of those kids. was good. I was getting nervous. I wasn't actually going to be able to find a pig and keep it healthy in here. And I considered finding a pig mask and putting it on Steve. I thought that could have been fun too. But no, thank you, Linda, for helping us out with that. It's always kind of funny that I was talking to Linda about that, and Linda's always the type where you give her a challenge and she's going to find it. She's going to make it happen. And so she sent me a text message yesterday of a picture of it, and she said, ordered this off Amazon for you. And so then I come in here, and I see it sitting back there, and I think, well, she's already got it here. And then Linda comes in. She says, Stephen, come here. She pulls a pig out of her purse, and somebody else had actually already purchased the exact same pigs. We have two pigs. So thank you all for that so much. It is, as I've mentioned so many times, it's a very, very simple thing that we're doing, and yet also at the same time, a very powerful thing that we're doing. It's been a good morning here this morning, and I want to thank you all for that. Singing even with our lower numbers has sounded wonderful, even through some of the difficult songs. I always kind of appreciate, I think I say something about this every time he leads the prayer, but I always appreciate having Joe lead our prayers. Some people really struggle with their prayer life, myself included, and for those of us who struggle with our prayer life, it's always good to know that we've got somebody like Joe who's filling in the gaps for us and backing us up and praying for us. And even kind of noticeable how much I think many of us rely on Joe to pray for us, because Chris wasn't even aware, I think, that Joe was supposed to lead the prayer. And so just because it made sense, turned to Joe and said, hey, would you care to lead the prayer? And it happened to be that it was actually, he was down for it also. But such a wonderful thing. And I also really appreciate Chuck's thoughts this morning. I thought those were very timely and very good. Oftentimes on Saturday nights into Sunday mornings, I'm up late working on my sermon, kind of looking over it again. And then after I'm done looking over, I can't get myself to sleep. And it's just oftentimes the case that I'm up late on Saturday nights. I'll go downstairs and turn the TV on to kind of take my mind off things and fall asleep on the couch. And this morning, I had done just that, and just like every other Sunday morning, at about 6:55, I feel this breathing right over top of me, and then just somebody pounce on me, and it's Macy to wake me up. And she had come downstairs, and Erica had gotten her out of bed and sent her downstairs to wake me up so she could go back to bed, which is oftentimes the case for us, in that I do that on Sunday morning and Erica takes care of it the other 6 days of the week. But normally we might turn on the news or something, but there's not really a whole lot of news on Sunday mornings. And so I had turned it to there's a preacher on that I didn't even recognize for sure what it was. Turned out it was a very, I choose my words wisely, very traditional Church of Christ preacher, to the point, from an anti-type background, one cup background, and he actually was preaching a sermon based upon the one cup approach and calling out churches who had abandoned meeting together throughout the pandemic, and then on top of it had already abandoned having one cup, and even worse, had now abandoned even passing the plate, and we're going to these zip and sips, as Chuck referred to them. Oh, I just got my blood boiling just to listen to him. And so it felt good to have Chuck right the ship there for us, or at least for me this morning. So I appreciate that, Chuck. That being said, we're in Romans chapter 5 this morning. We're continuing our theme from the book of Romans. And as we get into that, before we get started, I'll ask that you pray with me. Holy Father, we bow before you, and we are grateful to be together as your family, to be together with each other. And Father, we miss those who are unable to be with us this morning. And Father, we just ask that you will bless those who are not with us, and especially be with those who have are dealing with various illnesses. And we pray that you will be in those situations and heal them, Father. Father, we are just mindful of everything that's going on in this world, and we pray that you will constantly remind us that you are in control. And Father, we pray that you will you will step in and right things when those things need to be made right. And Father, we thank you that you look out for us, that you protect us, and we find great hope in knowing that your will is done, even when it doesn't always match up with our will. And so, Father, our prayer is that in all things, your will be done. We love you so much, Father, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as I've mentioned, we are in Romans chapter 5, and we've been working our way through the book of Romans, and as just a quick recap, we've been focusing ourselves with this question, how can I be right with God, as kind of the theme of Romans, you know, how Paul will continually speak of righteousness or rightness before God. And the answer to his question is through the gospel, and we find that theme verse in Romans 1:16 through 17. Last week, we began Romans chapter 5, and we looked at verses 1 through 11. And Romans chapter 5 opens with, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The idea that we wanted to take home from last week is this celebration that we have, this ability to rejoice in the peace that we have with God and having that peace of God that is afforded to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that has kind of, that was kind of the bridge moving on to the next section. And so this morning we're going to be looking at the rest of chapter 5 verses 12 through 21, if you want to be turning there with me. But before we get there, I want to think a little bit about this, and maybe I'll even ask for some participation. So the other day I was talking to Dad on the phone, and we were talking about something going on with us, and he warned me. He said, you just got to be careful that you don't cut off your nose to spite your face. And you've probably heard that saying before. It occurs to me that we have several of these sayings like this that are maybe somewhat weird, somewhat illustrative, but bring us a good lesson. There's a guy who attends the Hurricane Church of Christ. His name's Ed Covert. Maybe some of you know him. Ed's a wonderful guy. He always has sayings like this. And I can't think of a whole lot of them right off the top of my head. But if Erica were here, she'd pull out her notebook and she would have a bunch of them, because it got to the point when we were there that she would, like, every time Ed had a saying, she'd pull out her notebook and write that down real quick. We always thought, well, maybe one of these days we'll have enough here, we'll turn this into a book, and we would name it Keep On Keeping On, because that was Ed's favorite saying. Is, you know, he'd always tell you, you just keep on keeping on. Even when, you know, something bad was going on, he'd remind you, just keep on keeping on. And, you know, we like I said, we have these sayings like this. What are some sayings maybe, and like I said, I'll ask for your participation in this, what are some sayings maybe that you've heard, maybe that your parents or your grandparents have passed on to you that maybe are important to us? Can you think of any? Go ahead and shout them out.
You don't have to tell everything you know.
You don't have to tell everything you know.
Really?
You know, it's interesting to me that Shirley is telling me this at the beginning of my sermon. Yeah. Shirley's telling me I don't have to tell everything I know, and so I think that's her way of saying keep it short. Renee, did you have one? Just because you're in the hen house doesn't make you a chicken, all right? Anyone else want to share one?
Father always told me lazy people work the hardest.
Lazy people work the hardest. Okay, that makes sense, and you know, that goes on well with something that Erica's dad always tells me, and probably many of you have heard as well, as you know, he always tells us to work smarter, not harder. But we have many of these. Maybe one that is familiar for today and adequate for today is that it's raining cats and dogs. I've never really understood what that means, just that it's raining hard, but I don't get the saying. Kayla and Elena helped me look up some and told me some that they had thought of also. They said that, I guess their grandma always says something to the extent of a little bird told me. Yeah, and maybe when it's time to get a birthday present or a Christmas present, a little bird told me that you wanted this. Another one they pointed out was Don't count your chickens before they're hatched, or burning the candle at both ends. We also came up with killing two birds with one stone, or you catch more flies with honey than vinegar. Yeah, these are all different sayings that we like. And there's one that I want us to really focus on today to kind of help set our scene today. And I wish I knew what the history of the saying was, but it's something to the extent of, you don't want to get the cart before the horse. You don't want to get the cart before the horse, or something of that nature. You see, what Paul is writing about here in Romans chapter 5 is kind of a warning against getting the cart before the horse. You see, to bring us into chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, we need to back up a little bit and see this theme that Paul is building upon. And we see it in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where Paul says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, the cart before the horse theology that is dangerous here, that Paul is pushing back against, is this idea of when we believe that we are saved because of our own goodness. When we believe that we are saved because of our own goodness, we get the cart before the horse when we believe that we're saved by our own goodness. And this is a dangerous theological position that is popular on many levels, and really both ends of the spectrum. You see, for the theological liberalism points to this idea that everyone is good. That everyone is just inherently good. You know, we might have little problems here and there, but we're mostly good no matter what. We all deserve to go to heaven, and we are all heaven bound. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, we're all basically good. And because we are basically good, we are heaven bound. It denies the obvious brokenness of humanity and the obvious brokenness within our world. And it points on this idea that if we are all good, then we must be going to heaven because we're good enough to go to heaven. The opposite end of the spectrum that maybe is maybe a little bit more familiar to us sometimes is this conservative legalism, where we can only be saved if we are good enough. And we live a life of worry. We live a life of anxiety, of fear. We live lives that aren't hopeful of heaven, but rather fearful of hell, because we're constantly concerned that we are not good enough, that we don't deserve heaven. And see, both of these ideas can be dangerous. Because on the one hand, it's very dishonest and tells us that we're all good, which we're not, and that because of our goodness, we have earned heaven. On the other end is this disease of worry and anxiety that says that we're never going to be, we can never have any hope because we're never going to be good enough, and only if we're good enough can we go to heaven. You see, both of these ideas are very dangerous. And the truth that Paul points out is in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where he says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You see, the truth of Romans 5 and verse 8 is this. It's not, I am saved because I am good or because I have been obedient. Instead, the truth of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 is this. I am good and I am obedient because I am saved. And that is what motivates us to live right before God. It's not to earn our salvation, but rather we are good and we are obedient because we have been saved. And like I said, that is kind of the idea that Paul is pointing out to us in this gospel in Romans. That God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, before we could earn it, before we were ever considering being good enough because we weren't good enough, Christ still died for us. And that brings us into Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. And maybe if you've read ahead a little bit and tried reading this, you've probably stumbled through this passage, because it is a very difficult passage. It's difficult theologically, but it's just difficult in the way that Paul wrote it. You know, it's almost a stream of thought where Paul stops in the middle of one stream of thought, moves on to a different one, and then a few verses later kind of comes back to what he was going to say, and it's just, it's a bunch of run-on sentences that are just difficult to read. And so a few different commentators have given just these different reviews about the difficulty of this passage. Moses E. Lard says that this is one of the most difficult passages of the entire letter of Romans. Richard Rogers takes it a step further and said that some consider Romans 5, 12 through 21 to be the most difficult passage of Scripture in the entire Bible. That might be taken a little bit far for me, but it is still a difficult passage. But Douglas Moo says that every word, indeed every punctuation mark, is the object of intense controversy. You see, there's this great fog over this passage here, and it has led to many errors and much confusion concerning what this could be. And so in an attempt to use another one of our sayings, in an attempt to not lose the forest through the trees, we want to put Paul's point in front of us here. Paul's point is this. In Adam, we inherit the consequences of his sin, which is death. And in Christ, we inherit the consequences of his obedience, which is righteousness and life. And so before we even get into this passage, I want us to have that in front of us to help us, you know, tint the way that we're going to read this so that we can understand this better. And so we open up verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. You can already see this gets a little bit difficult just in the way that Paul throws these sentences together. And what Paul is going to do here is Paul's not going to argue that the Old Testament no longer applies. And we're going to see this as we read through this a little bit more. And there might be this temptation for us to read that the old law, the Old Testament no longer applies. His argument is actually based on the Old Testament. And it might be a temptation for us to say that Paul is saying that obedience no longer matters because we have grace. But really, the only reason that Paul is writing Romans is to persuade us to obey. What Paul is arguing in this passage is that we are sinners by nature. And the Old Testament actually highlights our sins even more, since we all violate its teachings. And his point is the Old Testament can't save us, even though it remains to be true, it remains to be applicable, but rather only Christ can save us. Which is exactly what the Old Testament teaches. And he'll get more into this as we get into, I think it's chapter 7. But what we have to ask ourselves is this. What does this text say about God's sovereignty? What does this text tell us about human sinfulness? What does this text tell us about God's righteousness and free will? And the text is clear. The text is clear in its main point in that what Paul is telling us is that in Adam, everybody inherited sin's consequence. But in Jesus, everybody has the opportunity to inherit righteousness. In Adam, everybody inherits death. But in Jesus, everybody has this opportunity for life. And so Paul begins, once again, says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. What Paul is pointing out here is that sin came into the world through one man, through Adam. And because sin came into the world through Adam, death also came into the world through Adam. And we all inherited not necessarily the guilt of Adam's sin, but we do inherit the consequences of Adam's sin. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. And he goes into a lot of stuff, and I really, there's a lot here that could really go into, but I'm going to hold myself back from getting into it because we could really get bogged down by it. And so he continues on, and he talks about sin that was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Paul basically says that sin was in the world before the law was given, and the law came and just made us more aware of the fact that there was sin. We understand this. We understand how you can sin without knowing the law. I mean, you think about the various laws that we have in our country. You know, even without having a law, that it's wrong to murder. And yet the law comes in and didn't immediately make murder just suddenly wrong. The law came in and just kind of codified what we already knew. Just kind of put it into writing, kind of named it. And naming things is important within the Bible. It's an important idea to be able to name things in the Bible. And so Paul is talking about how there was sin in the world before the law came in through Moses. And the law came in, and rather than being the thing that would save everyone, it was rather the thing that made everyone even more aware of their sin. But then he goes on, verse 15. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. We see these ideas being, you know, kind of put off against each other. One man's trespass versus one man's obedience. And we see this for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. You know, it's actually this. You can see it as being unfair and ungracious and unloving for God to allow for one man's sin, for Adam's sin, to cause death for all of creation moving forward. For us to have to live with the consequences of Adam's sin. But he says even much more, one man's obedience, one man's free gift of grace would be the thing that offers justification in life. For all people, those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness and allow for us to reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And so he continues on. He says, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We've worked through this quickly because it's, quite frankly, it's just a difficult passage. But I want us to notice kind of the themes that are within it. And notice this idea that we've been talking about, this salvation that comes through justification through faith. And so he says, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Justification and life for all men. You know, it's interesting. I think we sometimes think of this idea of salvation, which we're kind of equating with justification, as being this one-time event. You know, I've been saved, and now I'm on the opposite side. I've been justified, and now I'm on the opposite side. But notice how Paul connects this idea of one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Some versions even say justification of life for all men. Paul's point is this: we are saved, we are justified, yes, through Christ's act of righteousness. But now we live a life of justification. We are called to live as people who are justified. And so this idea of justification, this idea of salvation, is not a one-time event, but rather It's a union, it's a marriage with Christ, in which we come in and we begin to unite ourselves with Christ's life and the way that Christ lived, and we take on not just his righteousness, but also his goodness in the way that he lived. And we become people of grace and hope and love through this justification in life, this union with Christ. All right, so there's a lot there. A lot there, but I want to back up a little bit and see if I can't. I feel like I've muddied the waters, and now I want to kind of bring some clarity to it. And so I want to focus our attention on just one verse in this passage. This one verse that I think is kind of the theme of this passage. We find it in verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. So it begins with this idea. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, the one man being Adam. And because of his trespass, and because of his sin, death began to reign through that one man, or through that one man. And we understand this idea of the reigning of death. We read all these various genealogies in our Bible. And you go to Genesis chapter 5. Let's look at this real quick. 1 Corinthians 15:22, Paul's expanding on this idea. For as in Adam, all die. But then you go to Genesis chapter 5. And you read, this is the book of the generations of Adam. And we might be tempted to skip over this because we know a genealogy is coming and this is going to get pretty boring pretty quickly. But if you go back through there, and you read the generations of Adam, there's a key theme that you're going to see over and over and over again. And the theme looks like this. And he died. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and they lived to be so many years old, and then he died. And then his son begat so-and-so, and they lived to be so many years old, and then he died. Why did that happen? Why would that become the case? Because of Adam's disobedience, death began to reign in this world. Because with sin came death. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. You see, Paul's point that he's driving home is this whole creation theology. That God created the world to be good. God created the world where sin and death would not reign. And from the beginning, it was not necessarily God's intention that death would come into the world. But yet, because of Adam's sin, death had to come into the world. But from the very beginning, God had a plan for that. And that was to restore the peace of Eden, to restore the hope that we have of a new heaven and a new earth. And so he will say in 1 Corinthians 15, and what he's expanding on in Romans 5, is that for as in Adam all die, but in Christ, and this is the gospel, this is the good news, we shall all be made alive. And so we go back to Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. We read the whole thing together. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. I want us to notice some key terms in this. And you see these key terms throughout the rest of this passage, but even really right here in verse 17. Notice this repetition of the word one. And it's one man versus one man. It's one man's trespass versus one man's free gift. It's Adam versus Jesus. And so it's because of one man's trespass that death would reign through that one man. But on the other hand, it's because of one man's free gift of grace that we can reign in righteousness. Notice another set of key terms. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see, before Jesus, death reigned because of the sin of the one man. But because of Jesus, death no longer reigns. And it's even interesting that as you read us, you'll see much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. The reigning is taking place because of the free gift of grace and righteousness, but who is it that reigns? What actually goes back to those who receive the abundance of grace. You see, this is the beauty of the gospel and what God is calling us to. Is that Jesus ushered in the beginning of the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, yes, is something that we look forward to, but it's also something that we participate in today. And as God's people who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness, we get to reign with Jesus in life through this grace and free gift of righteousness. And then finally, notice the words that separate both of these comparisons and contrasts. That separate the ones and that separate the reigns. Notice the key words that make all the difference. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. This is an incredibly difficult passage. But what Paul is trying to get us to is to realize that what we came out of was deserving of condemnation and wrath, and what we came out of was a life of sin, and not just that the stain of sin, but also the bondage of sin, where death reigned because of the sin of one man and the sin that we take on as well when we sin ourselves. But much more because of the gospel, because of the free gift of Jesus Christ. It's not even an even one for one, but what we give up, Christ gives us much more. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. See, Paul's point was kind of the words of Jesus, where he said, I came that they may have life and may have it abundantly. You see, Jesus came to reverse the effects and the consequences of sin, to overcome the reign of death so that his righteousness and his grace could reign. And so that all of those who would join him in that life, and be justified through faith, but also live that justified life, could reign and have life and have it more abundantly. And so Paul's point was, in Adam we inherit the consequences of his sin, which was death, but in Christ we inherit the consequences of his obedience, which was righteousness and life. How can we be right with God? Well, we can be right with God not because we're good, not because somehow we can defeat sin and somehow we can defeat death, because on our own sin and death reign. But we can be right with God when we accept his free gift, his gift of grace and righteousness. And so the truth is not that I'm saved because I'm good, but rather, as people who are justified, people who are living the justified life, we are good and we are obedient because we are saved. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. That's just the truth of life that we've had to live. A life where death has reigned over our life. Every person, we talked a couple weeks ago about being a child of Abraham, and we're children of Abraham through faith, but we are our children of Adam through birth, every one of us. And every one of us, through our father Adam's trespass, inherited the consequences of his guilt, the consequences of his sin, where death would reign even in our own lives. And we inherited this life where we are bent towards sin. We have this desire for sin because we live in a broken world. Broken because of the sin that was brought into the world through our father Adam. And we live in a world where death reigns because of that. And that's what was our lot in life. And we couldn't do anything about it. But then Jesus came. The one man, Jesus. And we receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness to reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And not only that, we receive it so much more. You see, that is the somewhat confusing and convoluted message of Romans chapter 5 that gets really difficult to read because of the way that Paul writes it. But the message that he gives is this. We were slaves to sin, but we have hope of justified life, of salvation life. And the life that we give up to sin, by entering into it, by accepting that free gift of grace, and by entering into that life of justification with Jesus, is so much more. It's the abundant life. And the idea that he's going to get into, that we'll take into it next week in Romans chapter 6, is, all right, if we were born into Adam, and we were born into a life where death and sin reigned, how might we be born into the life of Jesus, where sin and death no longer reign, where grace and righteousness reign, and where we can reign as citizens of the kingdom of heaven? How might we be born into that life? Well, we'll get into that next week. But the truth is, the answer to that is the invitation that we extend every week. To be born into the life of Jesus. To die to our old life first. To be born again with Jesus. To be raised anew and walk within, covered in his blood. Reigning because of his grace. Reigning because of his righteousness. And living the abundant life. And that's what Jesus offers us. And that's what we offer this morning. That if you need to put away the old life that where sin and death reign. And live this abundant life that Jesus gives us. Not abundant necessarily because of physical blessings or material blessings or anything like that, but abundant because we get to reign over death and we get to reign over sin because we've taken on a rightness that we couldn't bring to ourselves, that we couldn't earn, but we take on Jesus's rightness and we live out of that rightness. And so if you need to put Christ on baptism, if you need prayers, whatever it might be, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a song together. Let's do that now and you can respond.
When the